Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message from our visiting guest ministry will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Thank you so much. Please be seated. Before we open the word, let me just say one word about Life Keys. Life Keys came out of our church in Mount Evelyn. Because for years, we led the church for 10 years, and then God began to break my heart for the fact that we were not penetrating our community. We were growing a large church, but we weren't touching the lost of our community. And God opened our heart to recognize that Jesus Christ was the greatest healer in the world, and it's not just about physical healing. The total healing of our physicality will not be until his second coming, when he will raise us from the dead or transform our bodies to become like his own glorious body. One of the major challenges, most of the challenges in life are emotional and they're relational. And they're about the brokenness with which we struggle to try to do life. And a lot of it because of the way things unfolded in the early years of our life. And so we began to create courses that would disciple people, not just on spiritual things. Every church disciples on baptism and communion and faith in Jesus and giving and all of and small groups. That's vital stuff. But who will pastor you or who will disciple you as a man on how to relate to your wife and your children? Who will pastor a woman about how to relate well to her children and her husband and her community and her workmates, given the damage that she has come out of in her life? Who will pastor you and disciple you on your money so that you're not in debt? Who will disciple you on your sex life? The community is profoundly damaged because of its ignorance and its failure to disciple people on their sexuality. And I could go on. There's a whole range of issues. And we decided we would create discipleship for the areas that most churches never touch. And as a result, we grew the largest church of Christ in Australia in Mount Evelyn. And it was done because we were touching the brokenness of people. It all began with women who were survivors of sexual abuse. We created the Door of Hope program. It opened a door into our community that never stopped flowing until the time that we handed the church over and stepped away. And now, ever since, we've been coaching and encouraging churches how to develop the kind of ministries that touch broken communities and open a door for people to come into the life of Christ. Many people will never necessarily come to church because they don't necessarily think that this will make any difference. But they know they need help with their money. They know they need help with their marriages. They know they need help with their kids. They know they need help with their sex life. They know things are out of control. And if someone would touch them in that area, they could come to discover that Jesus Christ is really the King. I just seen Grant there, who supported me in a Valiant Man course that we ran a year ago. It was just great. Good to see you, my friend. God bless you. Now, today, if you've received one of these, it'll alert you to three opportunities in term one. The first is Valiant Man for men, sexuality. Men living in a highly sexualized world need discipleship. No matter how old or young you are, all you have to do is look at the QR code on there and it'll open up the opportunity to do Valiant Man with me in term one. The second course will be, and this is probably the most, well, let's do the second course. The second course is Woman to Woman. That's going to be done at City. We ran Woman to Woman here last year and it'll be run again. But if you want to do Woman to Woman, it'll be done at City this year. Again, QR code will help you to find out about it. The third one is the most important. It's training people to run the small groups, because this is a ministry that runs on teaching followed by a small group. And it's in the small group encounters that people get to talk things through and hear other people's stories and testimonies and faith. And it's in that small group environment that teaching goes from heads to hearts. Now, that means the small group leaders have to be trained. We have created a course to train small group leaders called the Small Group Leader and Facilitator Training. Facilitator training and small group leadership. And it's going to be run here at East this term. And I encourage you, if you want to see your church prepare for revival, you have to prepare people who are capable of leading groups of people through discipleship experiences. That's the key to revival. Many times revival comes and goes because people are not really well discipled in the areas of their brokenness. But you train good small group leaders. Ordinary people can do extraordinary things in Jesus' name if you put a teaching tool in their hand and teach them how to run the small group well. And one of the great examples of how profoundly that can work is Alpha. Alpha is a teaching series done by an Englishman from Oxford University. How's that going to work in the rest of the world? Absolutely brilliantly, as long as the small group experience matches the teaching that they're experiencing. So if you didn't get one of these, put your hand up and someone will come and put one in it. And if you didn't get one right now, they'll give it to you as you get out the door. If you go home without one of these, your morning wasn't fully complete. So we want to encourage you. Helen and I serve Pneuma Church, all of its campuses, in raising leaders and helping them all to begin to run these kind of courses. It's what opened our church to our community, and I believe it'll add to everything that you're doing in Jesus' name. That's enough. That was a whole sermon all by itself in 15 minutes. Oh, 7 minutes. Let me talk to you about an experience I had early last year, and it's continued on to this year. October 24, one of my dear friends, her mother died, and she asked me, Al, would you do her funeral? I knew her mum had tracked them over the years of the declining health of her parents. And I woke up on a Sunday morning. Her mother died on a Saturday. I woke up on the Sunday morning, and I was sad. I was sad because people are now separated. My friend is weeping because she will not see her mother again till Jesus comes or till she goes to meet her mother. There's that grief of loss. And as I woke that morning, I was sad. And I was sad for a lot of reasons. I was sad because of the war in Israel and Palestine. I was sad over what I see on the news every single day. I was sad over a world in turmoil. I was sad at the desperate need of people to come to know Jesus and the cry for revival. Lord, touch my nation. And as I was sitting there in the dark in prayer and feeling sad, I just felt to turn on my TV and I put on YouTube and I thought, I'll listen to a little worship. I'll stir up my heart with worship because I don't want to go into Sunday with this sense of sadness. And as I did, I turned on a particular worship chorus, and I want to play it for you. Let's just watch the screen for a moment as this worship chorus washes over you in Jesus' name. I want to tell you, my Sunday went an awful lot better than it started out. But those words spoke so deeply into my soul because I was feeling the anguish. Do you feel the world is broken? Yeah, we do. This is not normal. We were not created for this. We were not created for terrorism and war and cancer and death. We were created for a garden and for the glory of God. Do you feel the shadow deepen? We do. You feel the desperate need on planet Earth. Do you wish that you could see it all made new? Oh, yes. Yes, I do. Oh, God, if you could only renew all things, renew all things. Is old creation groaning? Oh, yes, it is. Is a new creation coming? It is. Is it good that we remind ourselves of this? One of the most important things that a human heart can ever hear is that this planet is not the end product of a mindless, mechanistic universe, nothing more than the product of chances with physics and chemistry, but that God created something because God has a plan and a purpose and he has a vision for destiny and eternity, and he created us not for death and war, he created us for life and relationship. And by the grace of God, it's good that we remind ourselves of this. And then the chorus asks the question, is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seal and open the scroll? And I stop and ask myself, what is he talking about? What does he mean? What does that mean? Is anyone worthy to open the scroll and break the seals? He's talking about what? It's a glimpse He's taken these words from the Bible. One of the reasons that this chorus is so rich and it touches the heart so deeply is that while he raises questions, is the world broken? Yes, it is. But now he enters into the passages of the scripture that begin to speak about God's plan and God's purpose. And when he talks about this, is anyone worthy? Is anyone whole? Is anyone able to break the seals and open the scroll? He's taking words straight out of Revelation chapter 5. The Bible says, Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides." Why writing on both sides? So nothing more can be added. This is the whole story. This is the complete story, and it's in the hand of the Father. John is seeing a vision in eternity of God with a scroll. All his thoughts for our future written on the front and on the back, but it's sealed with seven seals. Well, what's John seeing? He's seeing something that you could describe as the will of God. You see, if you had used this language in the first century, when I used it here in 2025, many of you would say, what the heck's he talking about? If you were to sing this to a non-Christian, or many Christians, they wouldn't know what you're talking about. Open the scroll, breaking seals. What's that all about? But you see, in the first century, if you talked about a scroll sealed with seven seals, it would immediately evoke the sense that that person was holding a will. Now, usually when we talk about the will of God, we tend to think about a will, the will of God, in a different way. We tend to think, what does God want me to do? You know, God, explain to me your will. What do you want me to do? What's the road you want me to take? What's the decision, Lord, you want me to take? What's the choice you ask me to make? When we usually use the word the will of God, that's often what we're talking about. That's not what this is talking about. No, this is a different kind of will. This is a will and a testament. It's a legal document that expresses a person's wishes as to how their property and their power is to be distributed after their death, and who's going to manage that property until it's given to the appropriate individuals and its final distribution. There is a vision of a will. God the Father is holding a will, and it's all the best wishes and the glory that he has for our destiny. And so a really important question gets asked is, who's worthy of opening this thing up? Who is going to administer the will? Who's going to execute this thing? Because this is a will which is a legal document, and it has the greatest demonstration of desire for the distribution of wealth that you could ever imagine. I've been the recipient of a will on a couple of occasions. Nothing huge, very grateful for it, but it's a wonderful thing to be in a will, and it's even better when you find out what's in it that relates to you, because that's a blessing. You see, this is God's will. It's the wealth of the maker of the will to be distributed to those who are named in the will. It's God's will, how his accumulated wealth and majesty is to be distributed, and who's going to get it? Who's getting that? Who will inherit everything that he has? And now an angel asks a very important question. In Revelation 5, it goes on. "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look into it." And so John says, "I wept, and I wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." Are we stuck here? Are we stuck with a will that no one can administrate, that no one has the power to distribute? It's all there, but who's going to distribute this thing? And an angel asks that very question. This is not a songwriter coming up with a good idea. This is a worship leader putting into his words and song the word of the living God. "Who is worthy?" "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep.'" You've got to enter into 2025 hearing these words, "Do not weep." You may hear some very discouraging things in the papers and on the television set as they report the news, because the world is groaning how desperately it needs a new creation. But he says, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed, and he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. There is one person in heaven who is able to administrate God's best intentions. He has the capacity. Now, why him? Well, firstly, because it's him who wrote the will. You see, often we kind of think about Jesus as turning up in kind of 4 BC and dying around 30 AD, because the calendars are all a bit skewed. But no, he was there at the very beginning. Before the foundation of the earth, the Lamb of God was slain. He wrote this will before the earth was even created. His determined end play on the creation of human beings was written before the earth was even formed. He wrote the will. And not only that, he died to activate the will. And this is exactly what the book of Hebrews has to say in Hebrews chapter 9. Therefore, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died to redeem them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. First covenant was a covenant of law. The Bible says the letter kills, and it killed every one of us. The wages of sin is death. But now comes the better covenant. In the case of a will, this is what Hebrews says, this is not my idea. In the case of a will, it is necessary to establish the death of the one who made it. Because a will does not take effect until the one who made it has died. Jesus wrote this will. What a gracious opportunity in a broken world for people to discover that we're not stuck. This is not the end. This is not going to be some kind of endless recycling of brokenness and hurt. No, no. There is a will. It was written by one who has now died to be able to administer that will, because a will does not take effect until the one who has made it has died, and it cannot be executed while he is still alive. Our lion has roared. The Son of David has come. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, David's root, has gone to the cross. He was crucified. He was dead. He was buried. He descended into hell. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And because the scroll was being held in the Father's right hand and the Son is sitting on the right hand of the Father, it was the easiest thing for him to take that scroll, which is exactly what the Bible says in Revelation 5 verse 6. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. The execution of the will of God is in the hands of Jesus. And I'm thankful to say, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. It's in his hand, the execution of the end of the grief and the brokenness of planet Earth is in the hands of the one who wrote the will and then died in order to be able to execute that will. And then comes the response of heaven. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. There are better days ahead for this broken and wounded planet. And now the question of the song goes to another, takes now a little turn. It asks us some very precious questions. Does the Father truly love us? Thank you for your testimonies, boys. I want to thank you. Every time you hear a human heart say, "The Lord touched my life. I knew the love of God." There is nothing more precious in all of creation than to know the Father truly loves us. Does the Spirit move among us? Thank God he does. And does Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? Jesus said, "All that the Father has given me will come to me. And of those who come to me," he says, "I will lose nothing." If you come to know Jesus Christ, know this: not only has Jesus made a plan for the forgiveness of your sins, not only has he made a plan for the resurrection of your body and for a life everlasting, he has made a plan about your faith, that your faith will endure, that you'll make it through until the end. Does our Jesus, our Messiah, hold forever those he loves? He does. And does God intend to dwell again with us? He does. Creation began with what? A wedding. The pinnacle of creation was the creation of a woman. Man was a good idea, but woman was just a better one. And when God created a woman, he brought her to the man and he cried out, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." It began with the creation of gender, sexual intimacy, and a wedding was the pinnacle of God's creation. When Jesus began his ministry and his acts of power, it began at a wedding. He took the stone jars that were filled with the water of purification, and he replaced the water of purification with wine to say, "If you think this is a good wedding, hang around, you ain't seen nothing yet." What will be the conclusion of planet Earth? Atomic warfare and the annihilation of humanity by its own brokenness and stupidity? No. It will conclude with a wedding. The Bible says in the words of Isaiah, looking forward to that wedding, "On this mountain the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. And on this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces." It's in the will. You know, one of the most remarkable distinctives between the Old Testament and the New Testament is found in John the Baptist and in Jesus. It's an extraordinary thing. John the Baptist, that specially anointed man who was formed from the womb of an old woman who thought she'd never have any children, that boy brought into the earth to say to the earth, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," who saw the dove fall from heaven, the Holy Spirit fall on Jesus Christ without measure. He saw that, and yet in prison, he sent two of his disciples to Jesus with a question: "Are you really the one, or should we be waiting for another?" What's that all about, John? You who proclaim the coming of Messiah aren't sure anymore? What's that about? I'll tell you what it's all about. Jesus will explain it after he has sent a message back to John. Jesus sent a message back to John saying, "Johnny, the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the dead are being raised, and the poor are having good news. Preach to them, Johnny. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. John was a little bit offended by Jesus because Jesus was having way too much fun. John, raised in the desert as an ascetic, comes out wearing camel's cloth, a leather girdle, and eating locusts and wild honey. What kind of diet's that? Because he was the last of the great prophets. He was a funeral director. And he was living a difficult and funeral director's life. And then comes Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." But he sits and he eats and he drinks. And some of John's disciples say, "Well, why don't you dudes fast like we fast?" And Jesus said, "There'll be a time for that, but not while the bridegroom is here." You see, Jesus is not a funeral director. Jesus is a wedding planner. And as a wedding planner, his heart is filled with the life of the coming wedding. And John saw it and couldn't reconcile it. He said, "Are you really the one?" Jesus said, "Don't be offended at me, Johnny." And you say, "Well, Al, you're making that up." No, no. The very next thing Jesus said, "When you went out into the desert to see John, what did you go to see? A reed blowing in the wind?" He said, "Oh, no, no. He's a great man. But he's a great man from an era that's come to an end. And those who are the least in the kingdom of heaven are even greater than John, because something greater than the Old Testament has come, the new has now come." And he said, "You know, that's a funny thing doing ministry here in Israel, because some people accepted John and many didn't. Particularly the leadership did not accept John the Baptist. Now Jesus comes and some receive him, but the leadership again, at large, not always, didn't accept him either." And Jesus gives a little parable. He says, "You're like children sitting in the marketplace. And you know what they said? We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We played the dirge and you did not mourn." You see, what Jesus mentioned there were two games that children played in his day. When kids were in the marketplace, they played two games. One game was called wedding. The other game was called funeral. John came and he was the funeral director. And when he preached, "Repent, flee from the wrath to come," it didn't impress you. Why not? Well, we didn't like that message. "Well, I have come with grace and truth for the forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation, total reconciliation to God. I came and played the pipe. I have come as a wedding player. I play wedding for you," and you don't like that story either. What story do you want? The reality is this, that there may be many all over the world who'll never receive either of those two songs. I have sung the John the Baptist song and said to God, "Forgive me, forgive me. Let me come home." And I have embraced the wedding planner, the forgiveness of my sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. I have embraced the wedding planner. And I plead with you as you enter into 2025, enter in embracing the wedding planner and help people to engage with him and embrace him. I heard this passage of Revelation for the first time. I might have heard it many times, but I was at a funeral when I heard this passage for the first time. It was Helen's grandfather, and there was a minister taking the funeral, and he read from Revelation chapter 21 these words: "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first earth had passed away. And there was no longer any sea." Sorry for those of you who surf, you'll have to find something else to do. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." There's a wedding coming, my friends. "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making all things new. It's in the will. Now, the only question that you really need to ask yourself ultimately this morning is this: is my name in that will? You have to ask, because eternity beckons. Eternity of darkness, or an eternity at a wedding. And it all comes down to embracing what Israel found difficult to do. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, he gave them power to become the children of God. The name goes in the will because of Jesus. It's all about your relationship with Jesus. It's all about your willingness to believe him and trust him and put your heart on the altar established by Jesus. And if you will, your name is in the will. Is your name in the will? Are you a beneficiary? If you have never received Christ as Lord, do not leave this place today without humbling your heart and saying to God, don't leave me stuck in this brokenness. Include me in this will. Jesus, break open those seals. Hasten the coming of a new world. The whole world is groaning, Lord. We long to see you. Let me ask you one more question. Is your heart sad? Have you been through things in the last year? I believe exactly what my friend JJ said here this morning. What was ugly in 2024, it has to remain there, because Jesus is on the throne and he's about to make all things new. If today you find yourself troubled, if you find yourself grieved, if you find yourself overwhelmed, in just a moment, I'm going to step off this stage. I'm going to go and stand down there. And if you are willing to receive Christ, I'm not asking you to put your hand up. I'm asking you to get out of your seat and come down and allow us to pray with you. I'd love to pray with you. If today you are willing to say, oh God, I don't want to be stuck. I want to be included in the will. Step out. For as many as received him, he gave them the power to be called the children of God, who were born not of the will of a man, nor of the will of a human being, but of the will of God. It's God's will that you would be saved. It is not his will that you'd be stuck and that you'd perish. It's his will that you would embrace the name of Jesus. Do it today. And as we sing in a moment, as we follow, just we're going to play the last moments of that worship chorus again. And I invite you to sing along with us. And then at the end of that, JoJo, it's over to you. But I'm going to step down there. And if you want prayer this morning because you're grieved or troubled or you're overwhelmed, you need to come and say, Lord, that's funeral stuff. I embrace the wedding planner today. I embrace the wedding planner. If you've never received Jesus, step out of your seat today, come down, receive him, and say to God, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said to a thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. Why don't you just stand for a moment as we sing and allow this chorus, as it concludes, just join with it and enjoy the goodness of the wedding planner, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realise that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.